I want to continue my little series of studies on Moses, for those of you who can remember what we talked about last time. And so we're going to read from Exodus again. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read some verses there and then going down to read a bit from Exodus chapter 4 as well. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Then moving down to the beginning of chapter 4, Moses answered, What if they do not believe or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He replied, A staff. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send somebody else to do it. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. This is part 3 on the studies of the life of Moses. Last time we looked at the second 40 years of his life in the wilderness of Midian. I've called this little study Ambushed by God. Ambushed by God. The story of Moses and the burning bush is probably one of the best known stories in the Old Testament. Now when this event happened, Moses had been living for approximately 40 years in the land of Midian. He had settled down there with his wife and his father-in-law's family, the Jethro's family. His family were growing up, and he had become an integral part of Jethro's household. As far as we can tell, he was quite happy in Midian. His former life in Egypt must have been just a distant memory. You look back, what were you doing 40 years ago? It's kind of getting a bit faded now, isn't it? Unless some very exciting things happen there. But generally, things begin to fade with time. Even if he ever thought about the fact that he once believed that God was going to use him to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, he probably thought, I blew it. It's never going to happen now. And just kind of dismissed it. We don't know how much Moses knew about what had been happening in Egypt during those 40 years. But it is likely that, you know, we tend to think that in those days news didn't travel. But of course it still did. It just took a lot longer than it does nowadays. You didn't have television or instant, the 6 o'clock news or whatever. So he probably would have heard bits of information about what was happening both the Israelites and what was happening generally in Egypt. As far as we know, this day that was to change Moses' life began just as another ordinary day. He had no inkling when he got up that morning that he was going to be ambushed by God. He had no idea this day was a life changer. Before he went to bed that night, his whole life had been turned around. It came as a total surprise to him, as far as we know. Another thing upon which we have very little knowledge is to what extent Moses, or how much Moses knew about God at this time. So we tend to think, or at least I tend to think like this, when I think of the Old Testament, think of Moses, I think of the way the Old Testament was after Moses. You know, when they had the priesthood, the law, there was laws, there was things written down, people knew what they needed to do in order to approach God and all the rest of it. There were ways and procedures almost for everything. But of course, that all happened because of Moses, and up to his point in time, we just don't know. Because he did worship the Lord, we know that much, but all that he had to go on was the stories that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation about God calling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But it had been nearly 400 years since Joseph had died. Now, things fade in time. So Moses really, there was nothing that he, concrete, there was nothing written down. There was nothing to say, this is the God that we serve. So as far as we know, his knowledge of God at this particular time was very limited. It's a bit like, can you imagine being a Christian and without having a Bible? Now, not because you couldn't get a hold of a Bible, but because the Bible hadn't been written yet. It's kind of difficult. And that was the situation that Moses was in. And I think we need to understand that, because I believe that's one of the reasons why in God's dealings with Moses, they were so very powerful, very clear. You see, it wasn't enough for Moses just to say, well, I feel in my spirit that I should go back to Egypt and bring the people out. That wouldn't have been enough for Zipporah, his wife. He needed something clearer than that. And in those days, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody anyhow like we have today. So God had to be very clear. That's why God appeared to him. Later on in the Bible, God, when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses, God rebuked them and said, you know, if I'm going to speak to a prophet, I'll speak to him in dreams and in visions, but as for my servant Moses, I'll talk to him face to face. But God needed to do that because Moses had no sort of terms of reference as to the God that he believed in and the God that they were looking to bring them out of Egypt. So that's the kind of background. But looking at that and asking, well, how does all that apply to us today? Now, it's clear that some aspects of this story are unique to Moses, but other aspects can be applied to us as well. Moses was unique in that, as I said, God spoke to him face to face because of the things that God had for him to do, and he needed to be so very clear. That the kind of dramatic encounter that Moses had with the Lord that day is not the way that God normally reveals himself to his people. Things are not normally as dramatic as that. The only other example that I can think of in the Bible that was similar was Paul's ambush on the road to Damascus. Here he was going, determined to kill all the Christians, and bump! He ran into God. God ambushed him. Light shone from heaven. He's flat on his face. And again, God spoke clearly to him. His life was turned around in a day. But that is not God's normal way of dealing and speaking to us. You see, God is constantly revealing himself to us as individuals and to every person, I believe, in the world. But usually, it is much less dramatic, and it happens over a period of time. God gradually begins to reveal himself or talk to us or show us something, and we begin to understand, and particularly now that we do have the Holy Spirit living in us, so God normally speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't have to be a dramatic encounter, but sometimes it can be. It still can be a dramatic encounter with the Lord. So let's look at what actually happened. Well, the first thing that we read there is very clear. You see, this was just an ordinary day. Moses was watching the sheep around the bottom of Mount Sinai, which was the mountain of God, as it was known or became known. And he sees a bush burning with fire. Now, that would not have been an unusual sight, because in the searing heat of the Midian desert in the Sinai area, bushes would often catch fire. Everything was so dry, maybe lightning or even the sun glinting off a rock or a quartz or something like that would be enough to set a bush on fire, and so the bush would burn out. But this one wasn't burning out. And Moses said to himself, he said, I'll go over and have a look at this strange sight. Why is the bush not burning out? It was clearly something different. You see, something happened which caught Moses' attention. I think we need just to remember that. Something happened that got his attention. And when God saw that he had stopped to look, and he came to explore and find out, God spoke to him then. Something happened that got his attention, and God says, when Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this strange sight, when God saw that he had stopped, God spoke to him and said, Moses, Moses, don't come any closer, but take your sandals off. And then he began to tell him what he wanted him to do. Now, although that story happened approximately 3,500 years ago, the same kind of thing happens today. Many of us can look back on our own lives and think about our first real encounter with God. Now, often the catalyst to us meeting with the Lord has been that something happened to got our attention. It could be something very simple. It could be that simple that you met a real Christian for the first time and you thought, something different about that person. There's something maybe strange or odd at the beginning, there's something different. And then when you found out what it was that made the difference, you began to inquire. Like Moses began to say, I will investigate and see. And as he began to investigate, God began to reveal himself. And as I said, that is still happening all over the world this very day. But usually it's much less dramatic. It hasn't got the drama that it had with Moses. And God has a thousand ways of getting our attention. It could be a health scare, for example. Everything's going along normally, and suddenly something happens. And there's a possibility that something serious is happening to you. And it makes you stop and think. Could be an accident. Could be a bereavement. Could be something happened within the family. Anything that makes you stop and inquire. Things that happen to get our attention. Now, once we come to know the Lord and have His Spirit living in us, then God shouldn't need to do something unusual to get our attention. He should just be able to speak to us in His normal way through the Spirit, and we listen and we respond. Now, that is the normal. But sometimes we get so absorbed in what we're doing, or whatever, so absorbed in even something we're doing for God, that we don't hear the still small voice, and God has to allow something to happen to get our attention. Say, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. You're not listening to me. Now, that happened in the early church. Do you remember, before Jesus left the disciples, he clearly told them, he said, couple of things. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Spirit, and that happened in 10 days' time. And then he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, beginning in Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But, you know, we find, Acts isn't very clear in timings, or at least I'm not clear in timings, but we discover that the disciples didn't actually do that, at least not immediately. It wasn't until after the persecution that arose at the time that Stephen was martyred that the disciples were scattered and they went out began to go to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, they had become comfortable in Jerusalem, and God had to do something to get their attention, to get them to listen and to get on and do what he had called them to do. So, before they actually did it. Now, when I look back on my own life, there have been times when the Lord has had to allow things to happen to me, which I didn't like at the time, in order to get me to listen to what God wanted me to do. And I suspect that has probably happened to most of us here. God first began to speak to me about going into some kind of Christian ministry. When I was probably 16 or 17, I just dismissed it. Didn't want to know, I didn't want to listen, I didn't want to hear. Eventually, after about 2 or 3 years, probably by the time I got to be maybe 20, I thought to myself, well, Lord, if you really wanted me to be a missionary, I would probably consider that. Because I rather fancied the idea of coming back from abroad and telling stories of what God had done. Since I've been abroad, I don't fancy it anymore. But I sort of got to the stage where I felt, Lord, okay, if you really wanted me to do that, I would consider it. But one thing, Lord, I'm certainly clear about, I never want to be a pastor. I don't want that boring thing of staying at home and serving you and doing things like that. And you know, it was another 4 or 5 years after a series of sort of dealings of God, disappointments in my life in various ways, that I got to the stage where I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. But it took a long time. And it took that sort of things happening. God had to allow things that I didn't like to get my attention, to get me to listen, and to actually say, all right, Lord, you win, I'll go, or I'll do what you want me to do. And I suspect that that is the same for most of us, or for all of us. There's a lovely picture painted by Moses. I love this picture. Many, I'm sure you've heard it before. Lovely picture painted by Moses. Moses, the last chapter in Deuteronomy 32 is called the Song of Moses. It's a song that Moses wrote toward the end of his life, going over all the good things that God had done for the people of Israel. And he speaks of the Israelites of Jacob as being the people of Israel who were found by God. Deuteronomy 32 verse 10 says, "In the desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up her nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on his pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him." It's that picture of the eagle stirring up her nest. Now, there were lots of eagles in Sinai, and Moses had lived there for 40 years, so he must have watched them very carefully in order to be able to write this, because the eagle, you see, builds her nest usually high up on a vertical cliff. Very safe up there. No foxes can get to rob the nest or kill her chicks. So high up on a vertical cliff. The only problem comes when it comes time for the chicks to leave the nest. They've got a bit of a problem. You see, if you were an eagle chick sitting comfortably in your nest, about maybe a couple of weeks old, sitting up there and feeling, I need to spread my wings a bit, but looking out over the edge. And then you would look back. You see, they had a choice. If they wanted to, they had to either jump off and hope they could learn to fly before they hit the ground. And that was the only choice they had. And you know, but it was natural that they were hesitant. They didn't want to take that step of faith, or that leap of faith, as it were. But the eagle knew that they had to fly. And so what the eagle would do, she would stir up the nest. She would make it uncomfortable. She would pull it to bits and make it uncomfortable for them to stay where they were. And eventually they'd get the message and jump off. And they would be fluttering. I watched a program on this not long ago on the television. They would be fluttering down to the ground below, but Mother Eagle would swoop down and underneath them, catch them on her back if they were in danger of falling, if they weren't flying. Lift them up again, take them back up. And in that way they learned to fly, because she would swoop down and catch them. But it's the picture of the eagle stirring up her nest. And God sometimes has to stir up our nest to get us to move on from where we have become too comfortable, and in order to encourage us to take a step of faith and go on to something else that we don't yet know what is going to be. Because those little chicks, well, I don't know how clearly mother eagles can communicate with her chicks, but it's all right, going to be all right, it's going to be all right. No! So you say. But she'd done it before herself. You see, God has to stir up our nest. And you know, I think that's important for us, you know, when lots of things happen in life. Things are happening all the time in life. But sometimes when something happens that causes us to stop and think, we should at least ask ourselves, Lord, are you trying to say something to me that I'm not hearing? Are you trying to speak to me, and are you stirring up my nest, or is this just something maybe the devil has done, or just something natural, something's happened? As the eagle stirs up her nest, so the Lord deals with us. God sometimes has to stir up our nest in order to persuade us to step out on some new adventure that he has for us in order that we will grow to our full maturity. Now, it's very exciting once you've done it, but it's scary when you're going to do it or when you've been trying to do it. That's the scary bit. So something happened to get Moses' attention, and once he had stopped to investigate, then God revealed himself and gave him clear instructions as to what he wanted him to do. Second point I want to make is this. God not only told Moses what he wanted him to do, but he also equipped him to do it. We read in chapter 4 how Moses was very reluctant to go back to Egypt, even though God had assured him that he would be with him and prepare the way for him. Then when Moses still hesitated, God gave him several supernatural signs that he really was with him. He said, "What's that in your hand?" "It's a staff. Throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake." And Moses ran from it. God said, "Catch it by the tail and lift it up." He caught it by the tail. Became a staff again. He said, "Do that in front of Pharaoh. Do that in front of the people. That will demonstrate to them that I'm really with you." So God gave him the equipment to do what he had called him to do. Now, if we do another story on Moses, we'll talk about what happened when he did go back to Egypt, but we haven't time to look at that today. But I just want to pick up on some important things. You see, 40 years earlier, when Moses tried to do what he felt God wanted him to do, and he was right in that, he knew what God wanted, but when he tried to do it on his own, absolutely failed. Now, 40 years later, God is saying, "Moses, now is the time." But when God calls us to do something, he equips us to do it as well. When God calls us to do something, he equips us to do what he has called us to do. Now, that's a very important principle in the kingdom of God. When God calls a man or a woman to do a task, he also equips them to do it. Whatever God has called you to do, whether it is something that's public and very seen, or whether it's something in the background that's not seen, whatever God has called you to do, if God has called you to do it, he will also equip you to do it. Now, there are a number of sort of ramifications for that. That's very practical and down to earth. Now, even though God has called us to do something and he equips us to do something, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be hunky-dory, that it's always going to be easy. We'll find that in the next story about it. It wasn't. But God, because God had called him and God had equipped him, he enabled him to do the task that he had called him to do, even though there were still obstacles. And it's the same with us. Now, the other application of that is, you see, Jesus himself sometimes grew weary in doing what the Father had called him to do. We're told in John chapter 4, Jesus, being weary with the way, sat on the well. That was just a purely natural. He was doing what God had called him, the Father had called him to do. He was in the place where the Father wanted him to be, but he still grew weary. So we can still grow weary in doing the things that God has given us to do. But if whatever we are doing is a constant burden, if it becomes stressful, if it's something that's constantly a burden to us, then we need to ask ourselves, has God equipped me to do this or not? Am I doing this because nobody else was there to do it, or am I doing it because God has called me to do it? Because if God has called us to do the task, yes, we'll have ups and downs, but he equips us to do it. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that doesn't mean it's always easy. All that what he was saying is, you know, when you're working with me, you can do it without causing undue difficulty. When he used the term the yoke, you know, that was the piece of wood that yoked the two oxen together normally in those Testament times. And if the yoke fitted, the oxen or the donkeys that could work all day and not be totally exhausted. But if the yoke didn't fit, it rubbed, it ached, they would become sore, their skin would break, and it wasn't good. So, if whatever God has called us to do, if God has called us to do something, He equips us to do it. And there are times in life, or certainly there have been times in my life, when I've had to do things that I wasn't really gifted to do or called to do, but you do them for a period of time because there's a need. You just get on and you do it. And God gives us grace for that. But if we're doing something permanently that we're not really called to do, then we will run out of grace. We will run out of, and we'll become stressed out and worn out and not able to do it anymore. But if we're doing something that God has called us to do and He has equipped us to do, then we can still continue. We can do it. We can finish the work. Moses was able to succeed. He was able to do what God had called him to do because God equipped him to do it. So when he went to Pharaoh, he wasn't just saying, I'm telling you that you should let this people go. God gave him those signs and the miracles that he was able to do. And eventually, the people were able to go as well. Now, once Moses had agreed to do what God told him to do, then he had to take steps of faith and make it all happen. See, it's all right having an encounter with God, ambushed by God, a tremendous experience with the Lord. But we have to then take steps of faith to make the thing happen. Now, I would love to have been a fly on the wall in Moses' tent when he got home that night. And he says, Zipporah, something happened today. What was it? Oh, I met with God. Oh, that's interesting. I've got to go back to Egypt and bring the people out. Now, I wouldn't be at all surprised if Zipporah was less than enthusiastic. Because this was her home. She'd never been to Egypt, probably. She'd grown up, she'd married her husband here, the family were here, her father, her extended family were here, and then her husband saying, we've got to go to Egypt and it's going to be a risky time and all the rest of it. So, but to be fair to Zipporah, she went with him. She didn't come back halfway there, or it seems like that, but eventually she went with him. But you see, there are always steps of faith to implement the things that God has told us to do. And sometimes those steps of faith can be very challenging things. That we have to pack up what we're doing and we have to move on to something that's totally new. But Moses obeyed and went back to Egypt just as the Lord had told him to do. The big difference now was that he knew that God was guiding him, he knew that God was with him, and he knew that God had equipped him. Those are very, very important things. Previously, he felt that God was leading him, you know, 40 years earlier to bring the people out, but he wasn't ready to do it, and God hadn't equipped him to do it. But now, he had. So he went back and began to do what God had told him to do. There were still lots of ups and downs before the people of Israel eventually left Egypt. And even when they left Egypt, the journey had only begun. Because that was still a long way from getting into the promised land. During the next stage of Moses' life, His biggest problem was not the stubbornness of Pharaoh, because God dealt with that. His biggest problem was the unbelief and rebelliousness of the people of Israel themselves. But you see, the same things apply to us. When we start out to do what God has called us to do, there are two things that we will discover. One is, we have an enemy that always opposes everything that God wants us to do. There's a real enemy. He will always oppose what God wants to happen. That was represented in Pharaoh. And the other thing is, we will discover that often, maybe our own faith and the faith of the people that we work with is very lacking. You know, they don't want to take the risk. They want to remain in their comfort zones. And we'll find that our own faith may not be what we thought it should, it is, or it would have been. Because as we move on in God, because there are always, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, there will always be steps of faith. We will always have to respond in faith. There will always be situations that are challenging, and we just have to trust God and get on with it and do it. So, Moses, ambushed by God. You know, what a day that was. Something happened to get his attention, and you know, maybe even somebody here today, things are happening in your life that God is using to get your attention, to get you to listen to what he's saying to you. Well, if that's the case, listen, and then you need to begin to take steps of faith in obeying. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Father, again, I pray that you'll take these words that are mine, the things that are just mine, let them be forgotten, but the things that are yours, let them be buried deep in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.